Here at Kirkland Life Church, we believe that God is calling us to be healthy people in a healthy church, to be healthy in our body, to be healthy in our mind, and to be healthy in our spirit. We've been going through a series and talking about what it means to be healthy in our bodies from a biblical perspective. As it relates to our body, we believe, as it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We believe that God has called us to be healthy in every facet of life. And too many times we focus just on the things that we deem important. But we need to recognize that a holistic view of Scripture leads us to believe that we ought to be healthy not just in our spirit, which is important, and not just in our mind, which is important, but in our bodies as well. We talked in our first week about our relationship to food and how the fuel for our bodies can either nourish us or cause us great harm. Last week, we talked about the sanctity of life, the importance of it, that life matters. From conception to death, all life matters. It's all important to God. It all has a purpose. It has a function in life. And that as we live our lives, we have the imperative of Scripture to give God glory in all that we do. And this morning, I want to talk about how our bodies are like a car. I don't know if many of you gave too much thought this morning, but at some point, you got into a vehicle. Unless anybody walked. Did anybody walk today? Anybody ride their bike? Snowshoe? Sled? Dog sled? All right, so we're all on the same page here. All right, so we all got into a vehicle. And I don't know about you, but I don't often think too much about it unless, of course, you've got some of those lights that are going off on the dashboard or the gas meters is a little bit lower than you were anticipating when you first got in there. But we use our cars for many different things. We use our cars to get us to work. We use our cars to engage in leisure activity. We use our cars for the various parts of our lives to get us from where we are to where we want to go. When everything's working, when everything is functioning, when everything is operating as it should, that is a wonderful experience. But sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes that check engine light comes on. Oh, the dreaded check engine light. Sometimes there's a little bit of a wobble where there shouldn't be a wobble. There are things that are moving that shouldn't be moving, and there are things that should be moving that are not moving. In the automotive world, that's a problem. Our cars need to be maintained because we recognize that they won't last forever. We are in the very humbling season of recognizing that in just a few short months, we will have a third driver in the house as Luke will be turning 16. And I remember back in 2011, Jill and I were in the market for a new vehicle. We had a Chevy Venture, a van. Oh, that thing was fun. I loved minivans. You know, I used to be a super mega minivan hater, but they're awesome. Can I just say that? Some of you don't agree with me, but let me just tell you something. Those things are built for the comfort of the driver. And I always drive. It's a control issue thing, I don't know, but I like to drive, and minivans were comfortable. And we had this wonderful minivan, and as has happened with every car I have ever had, I no longer have it. It was on its last leg, and we had one of our eldest sons drive it around a little bit, and well, that was the end of that. TJ took that minivan, and I don't know what he did neutral drops, try to do burnouts in the parking lot. I don't know what he did, but that car died. And we were looking for a new vehicle, and we were going through and trying to think about different things and weighing the goods and the bads and trying to make an informed decision. And ultimately, we settled on the green Camry that we are still driving today. And I remember when we bought that car, that we did so with the mindset that this is a Toyota. These things last. That's a good thing. And I remember when we bought it, we specifically thought, man, wouldn't it be great if this car lasted long enough for Luke to drive it when he turned 16? That was 9 years ago now. But in order for that car to continue working, there were some things that we had to do to make sure that it stayed functional. This is a big word that we call maintenance. That after a certain number of miles or after a certain number of time, we had to do an oil change. Because sometimes you got to get the gunk out and put fresh stuff in so that things are operating correctly. There are times where we recognize that there are things that aren't working as they should and they need to be fixed, they need to be replaced, they need to be repaired. And if we didn't do anything but just exist with this vehicle and didn't do anything to put fuel in it and to keep it properly maintained, that car never would have made it. But here we are, 9 years later, and I am not ready to give that car to my son. Because we recognize that vehicles aren't meant to last forever. But just because it's not meant to last forever doesn't mean that we shouldn't take care of it. Just because it's temporary, just because we know that if we do everything that we're supposed to do, this vehicle will not work for eternity. That doesn't mean that we don't care for it. That doesn't mean that we don't use it as it's intended. That doesn't mean that we abuse the vehicle in such a way that after a few short years, it's no good anymore. Because we recognize that our vehicles are important. We need them to get to the places that we are supposed to be. If you haven't already started to pick up on the analogy, we need to be good stewards of our bodies. We need to use them as they were intended. You ever take a wrench and try to use it as a hammer? It may work for a little while, but in the end, I risk damaging that tool because I'm not using it as it was intended. Now, I'm all for improvisation. I like using things that, you know, it's a paper towel roll, but that thing can very quickly become a trumpet. Or a sword, or a dagger, or a baton. Or you can just take some paper towel and wet it a little bit and stick it right in there, and then you have a big old spitball shooter. But a paper towel roll will never be as good as what it was intended to be. Our cars are only as good in our abilities to use them as they were intended. Because if I were to take a sports car and go and try to go off-roading, it wouldn't last very long. Or if I were to take my truck, put it in four-wheel drive, and try to go 75 miles an hour from here to Colorado, I'm going to burn that transmission out. For those of you that don't know, four-wheel drive is not supposed to go that fast for that long. Some of you just learned something. That's okay. We are supposed to be good stewards of our bodies. A stewardship is all about how we use something. Using our bodies for its intended purpose and treating it with the proper respect of something that is not ours. That verse in 1 Corinthians tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't belong to us. It's just the vehicle that we are using to carry our mind and to carry our spirit through this thing that we call life. Our bodies are intended to be used to allow us to interact with the physical world. And when we begin to use them as they were not intended, as we go through life and we think, maybe I don't need to care for this thing because it's temporary, right? Then we run the risk of not being good stewards of what God has given us. Caring for our bodies is just as important as caring for your mind or caring for your spirit. Because they're all a part of who you are, church. So many times as a church, we spend a lot of time focusing on the health of your spirit, and we're going to do that. But if my spirit is strong and healthy, but my mind is shot and my body is shot, then I'm less effective than I should be. Or if my spirit's good and my mind's good, but my body is so broken down because I'm not caring for it as it was intended, then I am not as effective for the kingdom of God as I should be. This morning, I want to talk about being a good steward in our bodies as it relates to three areas. Being a good steward of our body in how we work, in how we play, and how we rest. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is the beginning of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of creation and how God spoke things into existence. We talked last week how God took the dust of the earth, different than how he created everything else, took the dust of the earth, formed it into a man, and breathed the breath of life into this lump of clay, and it became man. And how in the image of God, human beings have been created. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us what happens next. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Don't leave just yet. But we were created to work. Recognize where we are in Scripture here, church. This is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is pre-fall. This is pre-Adam and Eve eating the fruit that they weren't supposed to. While things were still perfect, while things were as they should be, when everything was as God originally designed it and planned it, it says that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to lounge on a fig leaf and eat grapes all day. No. Humanity was created for work. Some of you just died a little on the inside, but we're going to work through this, I promise. Because often our relationship to work, when out of balance with the other two areas, gets to a place where it becomes a chore, where it becomes something that is life-draining instead of life-giving. And being healthy in our bodies is understanding that we are created for work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily, which means give it your best, which means do it with vigor. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. One of the first things we have to recognize is maybe we are getting burnt out by work because we're working for the wrong reasons. Here in Colossians, it tells us that as we work, whatever we find ourselves to do, whether it's work, whether it's rest, whether it's play, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. Because remember what it said in 1 Corinthians? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And we use our body to interact with this world, which means we use our bodies to work. And when done with a biblical perspective, we recognize this, that when I'm working, I'm not working for the man. I'm not working for my boss. I'm not even working for myself. I am working to bring glory and honor to God. What would change in your workplace if you adopted this mentality? What would change in how you work if you recognized that you weren't doing it merely for a paycheck? What if you believed for a moment what the Word of God says is true, and spoiler alert, it is. What if you believed that when you got up in the morning to go to work, that you were glorifying and honoring God? What if you recognized for a moment that you weren't working for your boss, but you were working as unto the Lord, as if Jesus Christ himself were your boss? How different would you work? What kind of an employee would you be if you knew that Jesus Christ was watching you and he was the one that was monitoring your time card and he was the one that was monitoring your performance and he was the one that was monitoring, oh, here we go, your thoughts as you're going through it? Because here's a simple truth, church. He is. There's nothing that we do that is secret from the Lord. If God knows what's happening in the quiet, dark places of my life, then how much more do you better believe that he is aware of how you act at work? Some of you just swallowed really hard, and that's okay. I saw the Adam's apple. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Yeah, but my boss is a real jerk. But my paycheck is not what it's worth. Hold on to this verse, church. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Don't you think that Jesus Christ knows how to give you a bonus so much more than this world knows how to give you a bonus? Could you believe for a moment that if you were working as unto the Lord, that God doesn't know how to take care of you? That God doesn't know how to make things work for his glory? This is not by any stretch of the imagination a prosperity message. I am not saying that work as unto the Lord and we'll all be driving Ferraris. That's not biblical. But my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches, according to his glory. The measure with which I use my life to bring glory and honor to God is the measure with which God will come to me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When I go to work, I'm not working for my boss. I'm not working for or with my coworkers. I'm working as unto the Lord. Why? Because that's how I was created. I was intended to use my life to work. Oh, I can't wait till we get to heaven. We're going to just lounge around and do nothing. I don't think that. When things were perfect, Adam was a gardener. Adam was a caretaker. He had something to do. I don't believe that God would create us that way and then put us in heaven and say, all right, just lounge around. We're just going to hang out for eternity. We're going to get to worship him. We're going to get to honor him. But I honestly believe that when we get to heaven, there's going to be work. And it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful because it's as God intended. There are so many verses in all of Scripture that talk about this principle. There's more verses in the Bible that talk about our relationship to work. and our relationship to laziness than there are verses about angels. There's more in the Word of God as it relates to our function in the workplace than we have about a lot of other topics that we get so much more passionate about. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18. It says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Now, sloth is just a fancy word for laziness, and so is indolence. It's the avoidance of activity. It's idle hands. It's sitting around and doing nothing. This is Solomon, in his wisdom, trying to understand what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. This is Solomon trying to come to terms with his humanity, trying to come to terms with his existence. And he gets to the point where he recognizes there's things that we need to do, to just sit around and to be lazy, to be sit around and do nothing. But that's ungodly. You see, we like to rail against those lists. As we're reading through the New Testament, there's all these different lists in different places. Galatians chapter 5, before the fruit of the Spirit, it goes through and it goes and it starts talking about all of these different things of people that are controlled by their flesh, people that are controlled by their sinful nature. And there's other places in Scripture that talk about lives that are not lived for the Lord, but lived for themselves. Or lives that are lived under the influence of the enemy. In those lists, some of that stuff is real simple. Oh, anger. Yeah, no, we don't like that. Oh, lust. Oh, that's terrible. That's evil. But you know, in a lot of those lists, the word laziness shows up a lot. So does gluttony, but we talked about that 2 weeks ago. In a lot of those lists that talk about a life that is controlled by self, that is selfishly motivated, that is built on pride, in those lists is sloth, laziness, inactivity, idle hands. And we just chalk that one up to, yeah, but they don't know my boss. Yeah, but they don't know how hard I work. Is it possible that our understanding of work is misguided, unaligned, unbalanced? And that's why we have an issue with it. The simple truth remains. We were created to work. And as such, we are called to be good stewards. We are to care for how we live our lives in our relationship to work. All right, this is where I win you back. We were created to enjoy life. Okay, a couple amens. You were a little tentative. You thought it was a bait and switch. I was just, that one's a softball, church. You were created to enjoy life. God is not a killjoy. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to enjoy yourself. And when life is lived in accordance with the gospel, guess what, church? It is. I don't know whoever told you or made you believe that being a Christian had to be this boring, dull existence, but I have a great time. I have a feeling there's a few other people that do as well. But we were created to enjoy the creation. We were created to enjoy life. But as we talked about with food, when we are relaxing, when we are having fun, or when we are seeking entertainment, we need to do so always making sure that these activities are pleasing to God. We need to make sure that as we play, we do it as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You see, there's never a time where we get to just say, all right, I did what I needed to do on Sunday, but when Saturday comes, woo, look out, that's my day. And I'm going to do what I want. And I'll just ask for forgiveness on Sunday and everything will be okay. No, it doesn't work like that. Whatever we do, how we live our lives matters to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I don't believe that Jesus Christ was a boring person. I don't believe that He was like, yes, I am the Son of God. Domino Sante, Anima Sante. Let's go fishing. I don't think he was like that. I think he enjoyed himself. I think he had a good time. Because it's how we're created. When we do things the Lord's way, when we honor God with how we choose to work and how we choose to play, I think that there is a fulfillment that comes in that that makes it so much more enjoyable than this world will ever make possible. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." When we recognize that every day that we have, every moment of our existence, it comes from the Lord, then we read the rest of Scripture that says that everything is by Him, from Him, and for Him, then that means that as I am experiencing creation, as I am living my life, as I am using this body to interact with people and experiences and places and things, that in that I can bring glory and honor to God. Not only that, but I must bring glory and honor to God in that way, because I'm not my own. I don't get to use this body however I see fit, because it doesn't belong to me. It's just on loan. And when I'm done with it, it's going to go in the ground and it's going to be eaten by worms and collapse into a pile of dust and become nothing. And that's okay. Because I know that even though my body perishes, my spirit lives on. And so how God desires me to use my body in experiencing the creation that He made, then keeping it in the forefront of my mind to do everything as unto the Lord. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon is going through Ecclesiastes is a funny book. You can take some verses out of context in Ecclesiastes and think that there are some things that are not right as good, because he says a lot of things, because he's wrestling with what it means to be human. He's wrestling with this understanding of who he is and how this all fits in and what's the meaning of life and what's the purpose of all of this. He goes through and he talks about there's a time for everything. There's a time to work. There's a time to play. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. I don't know what he did, but he said there's a time to gather stones and there's a time to cast stones. I don't know. Maybe he was a fan of David and Goliath. I'm not sure. But there's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time for us to enjoy life and there's a time for us to be somber. And as he's trying to wrestle through all of these things, in the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he begins to recount all that he did, all that he tried, all that he experimented with in fulfillment of pleasure. And he realizes a simple truth, that it's hollow and empty. If you haven't already experienced that, put on your seatbelt. Because it's going to happen. There will come a moment in time where you recognize that the pursuits of the flesh, that the pursuits of what I think will make me fulfilled, when I try to complete myself with the things of this world, I will always be left wanting. The flesh is never satisfied. It always wants more. If you don't believe me, try to eat one potato chip. It's not possible. Even if there is only one potato chip, it is not possible to eat only one. You will eat that one, and then you will go to the store, and you will buy another bag, and you will have all of the potato chips. But the things of this world are hollow and empty because it's trying to fill a place in our heart and in our lives that was never intended to be filled with pleasure. Sex will never fill that void. Substances will never fill that void. You see people that try to numb that hollowness with one thing, and then for some reason it's not strong enough anymore, and I gotta go to something stronger and stronger and more frequent and more frequent. I've never seen a crack addict get to the point where they say, all right, now I've received that, now I feel healthy, whole, and full. Because it's trying to fill an empty space with emptiness. It just doesn't work. The pursuits of this world will always leave you wanting. You don't believe me? Watch TMZ. Correct that. Don't watch TMZ. But look at the lives of people that apparently have everything. They get to live the life. They can go and do what they want. They have special privileges. They have all the money in the world. They have men. They have women. They have whatever they want at any time. And they're empty. And they're hollow. To the point where the suicide rate amongst millionaires is higher than any other demographic on the planet. Because they've chased after this pie in the sky view that this world has something for them, and they've chased after it, and they've chased after it, and they finally attained it, and they sit there and be like, this is it? But I'm still me. I'm still broken. I'm still hollow. I'm still empty. That didn't fill anything. Because it was never meant to be filled with those things. Solomon gets to a point in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Verse 25, pay attention here, church. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? It's a rhetorical question, but everything preceding this gives you the answer. You can't. You can't find enjoyment apart from Christ. That all of these things that the world wants to lay on a platter before you and say, this is great, try this. It doesn't do what they say it's going to do. And does not fulfill our hearts because it's not from the Lord. Solomon gets to this realization that apart from him, we can't have enjoyment. Which is why in Colossians it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Because when we do that, then we've put our priorities in the right place. We're living as unto the Lord. We're living in accordance with His Spirit. We're living in accordance with how He would have us live. And when we do that, then the pursuit of fun and enjoyment, guess what? Is fun. And it's enjoyable. because I'm not trying to fill that hollow part of my life with that thing that's already filled with Christ. That's already filled with a satisfying, life-giving relationship with the God that loves me and created me. And now I don't have to find my fulfillment in those things. I can just go do them. I can just have fun. I can enjoy fishing. Oh, if I had to find my identity and my fulfillment in fishing, I'm not as good of a fisherman as I'd like to pretend I am. If I had to find my identity or my fulfillment in that, it's as fickle as the weather. If I had to find my identity or my fulfillment in my work, if I had to find my identity and my fulfillment in the bottom of a bottle, if I had to find my identity and my fulfillment in a relationship with another person, guess what? All of those things are temporary. All of those things are flawed. And none of those things are what is intended to fill that Jesus-shaped hole in your heart. But when that Jesus-shaped hole in your heart is filled, when you're no longer apart from Him, but now you're a part of Him, and the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart and in your life, and you find fulfillment in your relationship with the Father, then the fun begins. Then we can enjoy things as it was intended. A simple truth is this: we are not commanded to enjoy. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says, "Thou shalt have fun." Why? Because the Bible doesn't need to tell us to do something that's going to come naturally. We want enjoyment. We want ease from hardship. We want ease from pain. Humanity is wired for the path of least resistance. Often that path is led by the sinful nature, and we need to be careful of that. But we are not commanded to enjoy. It comes naturally. But the admonition of Scripture is this: balance. You should write that down. That's a really, 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 really important word in Scripture. That is a really important word as it relates to our relationship with life. Balance. I'm not talking like balance, but I mean balance. Not too far on one side, not too far on the other, but having just enough on either side of this scale to find balance. Because we know what unbalance looks like, right? We know that when somebody is too much work, they're miserable people. Have you realized that? Okay, I'm going to come to this side. But then you have people that are too much fun. Those are some crazy people. And oftentimes, if we're too much one or the other, there are inherent problems with both. Because if I'm too focused on work, I'm spending too much time focused on the bottom line, I'm too much time focused on the dollar, I'm spending too much time with finding my identity in my work, that I forget that I'm allowed to have some fun too. But the other one goes just as broken, where I'm doing everything I can to just do just enough work to make sure that I can fund all of the things I want to do. And that is just as ungodly and unbalanced as the workaholic. But time and time and time again in Scripture, it talks about finding balance. To work as unto the Lord. To play as unto the Lord. That both are important, that both are necessary. To find balance, not for excess, and keeping everything in a proper perspective. Because if any of those things become more important and out of balance with my relationship with God, then it's become an idol. You see, work and play are only balanced on the fulcrum of Jesus Christ. If that's not there, then the whole thing falls apart. If we don't hang who we are and balance it on who Jesus Christ is, then we don't have our priorities correct. And if we don't know Jesus Christ at all, that's a problem. Because as we talked about, you can't find that fulfillment apart from him. But now here's the other trick. When you experience Jesus Christ, when you experience that regenerative work in your life where that emptiness in your heart is full now, if we don't keep Jesus as the most important part of our lives, then everything else crumbles. If Jesus isn't here, but he's here, it's out of balance. It's out of priority. It's out of perspective. It's out of whack. It's not as it should be. Jesus Christ needs to be the most important thing in our life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else, balanced, will be added to us. We are not commanded to enjoy. We are commanded to have balance, because it doesn't come naturally. The last part of this is that we were created. Hear that. You were created to need rest. It is not a flaw in your humanity. That is not a genetic disposition that needs to be worked out of you. You were created for rest. God, as he was creating the world, spent 6 days masterfully speaking this world into existence. He forms the dirt, he breathes life into it, he creates man, puts them in the garden, gives them the instruction, and then it says on the seventh day he rested. Did God need to rest? No. But what God needed to do was show us an example. What he needed to do was show us that if it was important for him to do, then it was important for us. So much so that in Exodus, it became a mandate. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath was taking a day off. In the Jewish tradition, it was a day where you were not allowed to do anything. So much so that when the Israelites are out in the wilderness and manna is falling from heaven, literally they're being fed supernaturally by God. On Monday it says, go out and get your food, get the food that you need. And that'll be enough for Monday. And then Tuesday, do the same thing. And go on and on and on. But on the sixth day, get double. Because I don't even want you to have to go out and pick up the food on the seventh day, because you're supposed to rest. You're supposed to take some time and recenter and rebalance and reorient yourself. We see that principle again and again and again through Scripture until we get to Jesus. And he was just going all the time, running all. Nope. Well, we're going to feed these people. We're going to do this thing. Yeah, let's go spend some time in the woods. Well, we're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to rest. We're taking a boat trip. I don't care if it's stormy. I'm going to take a nap. When somebody asks, what would Jesus do? Recognize that napping is part of that equation. Yeah, there's an amen. When I'm napping, I'm being like Jesus. Hallelujah. Remember balance. We were created to need rest. In fact, we were commanded to rest. Why? Because it won't come naturally. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work that he had done in creation. Church, God desires rest for us because it goes against, it does not come naturally to us. He commands it to be a part of our lives. To rest means that we have to trust that God will take care of things for us, that when we rest, it's an exercise of faith. That when we rest, we're saying, God, I don't have to be going all the time. I'm going to do what you have called me to do. I'm going to do what you have told me to do, and I am going to rest and trust that you will make my 6 days of a week work just as hard or harder than if I had spent all that time 7 days a week without resting. We have to trust that if we take a day off, the world will not stop spinning on its axis. Some of us think that our lives, our world, our finances, our family will fall apart if we ever take a break. Recognize how out of balance that is, church, because you're not the one that's supposed to be holding it together. That's supposed to be the Lord. It's supposed to be our relationship with God. It's supposed to be in our hope and our trust and our faith in him. As a believer in Christ, we recognize that our ultimate rest is found in Christ. He invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him and to cast our cares on him, as Matthew 11:28 would say. It's only in him that we find our complete rest from the cares of the world, from the sorrows that plague us, and from the need to work to make ourselves acceptable to him. We also have to recognize that our bodies were not designed to work forever. And they were not designed to work every minute of every day. It's not an excuse to let our working bodies fall into disrepair. We need to be careful that we don't abuse the vehicle that God has given us. That we need to stop and we need to rest and we need to recharge. Your vehicle is an awesome example of that. It can't run all the time. It has to stop and be refueled. It has to stop periodically. You can't just run an engine from now for 10 years and expect it to work. You've got to shut it off every once in a while. Because if you don't, you begin burning things out faster than they were intended to be. You are using things beyond their limits of how they were created. And you are no different. You were created to rest. That's why you get sleepy. But more than that, God created within us a need to stop and to take a day. We're not as legalistic as it used to be with the Jewish tradition. We're not saying that Sunday has to be that day. Guess what? I'm working here, church. Which means that I have to find another day where I can shut things down and I can rest, because I need to be recharged. And so do you. You need to work within your weekly rhythms, your daily rhythms, opportunities to be recharged and to rest, because it's what God created you to be. To find that balance between work and play and rest. Too much of one without the others leads to an unbalanced life that doesn't bring glory and honor to God. But when we use our lives as God intended, things begin to make sense. There's a saying, when you look at someone and you see the weariness of life, you see it looks like they've been through the ringer, there's a phrase that people sometimes use. Say, oh, that person looks like they were ridden hard and put away wet. What that phrase is talking about is it's talking about a horse. You see, when a horse is forced to run quickly, When a horse is forced, okay. When a horse is forced to go as fast as it can, to take off and to carry a rider with it. In the same way that if I were to put on a backpack and start running, eventually I'm going to start to sweat. And horses are no different. A horse forced to run quickly works up a sweat. But before being put back into the stable, it should be allowed to cool down by walking the last part of its journey. You don't ride a horse as hard as you can and then put it away while it's still sopping wet with sweat. You need to allow that horse to relax, to ease its way down. You'll often see this with long-distance runners or even sprinters, for that matter. If you watch any athletics, there are times where you see people needing to recover, which means they're going to give it everything they've got, and then they might take another lap just at a much slower pace and allow that heart rate to come down slowly and to relax and to cool and to begin to rest. And the same thing is said of horses. Even after arrival, it may need to be allowed to walk a bit more to cool down. The rider should remove the saddles and other tack and give the horse a small amount of water. And once the horse is somewhat rested, the rider or groom rubs the horse down before returning it to the stable. And horses that do not receive this treatment can suffer from a number of conditions. Chills and muscle stiffness can result from being left damp. Cramping can begin and can be quite painful for a horse that has been going too hard, too fast, for too long without the opportunity to rest. As a result, horses are frequently bad-tempered and resentful, and if left unattended, it can even end their life. Church, our bodies were created for rest. It was created to be cared for and maintained. Our bodies need proper care, to be stewarded, to be used as intended, and to find that balance. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, this morning I pray that you would help us all. Lord, that we would be good stewards of these vehicles that you've given us. These bodies that you masterfully crafted and created. God, the design that you put into each and every one of us. God, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God, I pray that that realization that we are not our own would rest heavy on our hearts. That we would recognize that we are just stewarding your property. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us, whether we work, whether we play, God, in how we rest, Lord, to do it for your glory and for your honor. God, I pray that you would help us to steward our bodies, to use them as you intended to work, to use them as intended in play, to use our bodies as you intended to find rest, to use our bodies as you intended for your glory and for your honor. Father, this morning I pray for those that are trying to fill that void in their heart with things that are not of you. God, that we wouldn't look to work as our identity, that we wouldn't look to our enjoyment as our identity, but God, we would find our understanding of who we are in our relationship with you. God, I pray for the one that is searching this morning. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them and that you would meet them even now in this place. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands. And we ask that as we go to work on Monday, that God, we would work as unto the Lord. God, as we find time to ourselves, as we find time to enjoy the creation that you put us into, to enjoy the families that you birthed us into, that God, we would do it all for your glory. God, I pray that you would teach us to pause, to rest, to relax, to recharge in your presence, to be renewed to do what you have called us to do. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, and we ask that as we leave this place, your Holy Spirit would go with us. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.